So we are closing out our time of specifically spending time thinking about our stewardship of that which God has given us. And I've shared before that as Christians, we believe that all that we have, even the very breath of our body, is a gift from God. And so everything that we have that we care for, we are really caretaking for God, because a steward is one who cares for another's property. That's what a steward does. And so we use the word stewardship very intentionally in the kingdom of God, you know, the people of God, because we see that everything we have belongs to God. And so when we got started, we looked at how our perception of our relationship with God and who we believe God to be affects our stewardship. If we believe God to be a judge that sits on a throne just waiting for you to mess up, we're gonna treat that which we believe God has given us a different way than if we see God as a loving, kind, you know, forgiving God. The next week we talked about how our perception of our relationship with God can affect our stewardship. And we looked at that through the eyes of the prodigal son story, that both of those sons had a very unhealthy relationship with their father. One went into rebellion and found himself enslaved. The other brother stayed and worked the fields, but ended up sort of a martyr who felt also enslaved because he had false expectations of what his father expected out of him. And so we don't want to be either of those stories. And so we talked about our relationship with God. And last week, we looked at how our perception of our wealth, what's in our barns, either metaphorically or quite literally, can affect how we steward what we have. When we look at our status through the lens of how the world determines we're successful, then that's going to affect what we pursue, how we behave with the stewardship of what we have, when we look at it through those lenses and by the lenses by which we look at our wealth and those things that would be in our metaphorical barns. So this week, we're also going to look at something that is a perception, how we perceive it, and that is how we perceive our God as Lord, Jesus as Lord. Now, for us Americans, I'm not quite sure that we really stop to think about what it means for Jesus to really be our Lord, because, you know, we had that little scuffle, you know, quite a few years ago where we didn't really want to be royal anymore, right? We had that scuffle a few years ago where we decided we weren't going to be part of a crown. And so we are people who, we don't have people who are lords over us. Now, my Irish ancestors came to America for the very reason of having these wealthy landowners who they would rent from, but they couldn't own their own land. And so where did they move? Beautiful farmland of Western Pennsylvania, and they bought up land so that they could farm on their own property, and everything they worked for was solely theirs. And that's a big part of my ancestral story, and maybe it's yours as well, because there's a lot of beautiful farmland in Ohio too. So that may have been how your people ended up here as well. But when you think about Jesus as Lord, the word Lord actually means one having power and authority over others, a ruler by hereditary right or preeminence to whom service and obedience are due. Now, when we think about that image of Jesus as Lord, I'm not sure that's quite the affectionate way that I hear people talk about Jesus as Lord. It's much more in the image of Jesus as shepherd. And all of you, probably many of you, remember the Sunday school picture of Jesus with the little baby lamb on his shoulder and how sweet and affectionate that was. Often when we talk about Jesus as our Lord, we think in those images. But the truth is, the shepherd is the boss. Right? The shepherd is the boss. The sheep don't go off in committee and make decisions that they're going to do something in opposition to the shepherd, right? Some of you have sheep, so you can correct me if I'm wrong, but the sheep do what the shepherd asks, even if that means that the shepherd is taking them into dangerous areas. The sheep will still follow because they trust the shepherd's voice. And I think that that's one of the reasons it's such a beautiful image for we as the people of God, because we are to trust our shepherd's voice. And if any of you have ever had someone you've had to answer to, and I'm guessing it's all of us, even if it's just the homes that you grew up in, there are times that you have trusted your boss, and there's times that you have not been able to trust your boss. As a youth minister, I worked with a lot of pastors, and they all had their different gifts. And there were pastors that, as a youth director, I trusted that they had my best interest as a staff person at heart. And there was a pastor I worked with who I did not trust, because the minute there was trouble, there was no buck stopping at their desk as the pastor. The staff got thrown under the bus. And it did not feel very safe to take risks in that position with that pastor. And so I learned a lot in those arenas as to the difference of your generosity as a worker when you trust your boss. You know, when you have the freedom of movement within your job because your boss trusts you and you trust them, it's a whole different can of worms than having a boss you don't trust. And so lordship is a really important question when it comes to our stewardship, because it affects our decision-making based on how generous we believe we can actually be, based on how much we trust God to provide. Now, the shepherd tells us, we're told in this scripture, there's two things, and there's more than two, but the two that are in the scripture I want to highlight, reasons that we can trust the shepherd. And the first is truly, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. To have abundance means ample quantity. And ample actually means that you have enough or more than enough of what you've needed. So the shepherd promises to provide for us amply, abundantly, what we need, and sometimes more than we need. And that is a promise that we see in Jesus Christ's life. But I don't know if we live that way. You know, I know there's times in my life I don't live showing faith, that I have faith that God's going to provide for my needs. I try to fill my own needs. And I'm sure that you fall into that at different times as well. The other thing the shepherd shares with us in the scripture is that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. If we want to be reminded of what God is willing to do, we look at the cross. We look at the cross. The cross is the proof text. The cross is the proof, is the story we go to that shows that God will go to all lengths to make sure that we are safe and secure and with him. Doesn't mean our life's going to be easy and that all of it's going to be a bed of roses, but God promises with the cross that God will amply provide for us. And, you know, he told his disciples, that part of what we have that we're looking for is obedience. And obedience is something that we work for as Christians. But, you know, if I asked you the question, is there any price that you'd be willing to pay to sell someone you love into slavery so that you had a bigger bank account? Is there any price that's big enough for you to sell someone you love into slavery? Of course not. Of course not. We would say no. And yet, the way that we live, we often sell our relationships. We often sell our relationships short. We often sell our relationship with God because of what we're chasing due to that status we talked about last week. I was watching a show, and you'll hear this in the American context all the time. And I'm sorry, I'm going to be so judgy right now, so please forgive me about my judginess. But I was watching a show, and one of the parents on the show was bragging about how they work 100-hour weeks at work. And this is a person with children bragging about, you know, I deserve a pat on the back because I work 100 week hours. Well, my friends, there's only 106, and I had to add this up with the calculator. There's only 168 hours in the whole week. So if 100 of those are at work, if this guy worked 6 days a week, he was working 17-hour days. If he works 5 days a week, he was working 20-hour days. Is that selling? Is that selling that which you love for your bank account? Well, I would say it is, you know, in my judginess right now. I would say that is selling, maybe not into slavery. Yeah, they might have been able to buy a bigger jet ski, but is that the be-all and end-all of our life? That we're going to sell one thing of, you know, what I believe is eternal value for that which is fleeting? I think there's ways that's an extreme, but I think there's ways that we fall into those traps as people, maybe on a lesser scale. And I think as Christians, we also need to care about that family who have to work 100 hours in a week just to break even. We need to care about the other side of that coin, not just the one who's doing it for the stuff, but the one who's doing it to survive. And that we as a church need to care about making sure that all people have a quality of life that we enjoy. And out of our abundance, we make sure others can afford that same quality of life. So I wanted to throw that out there too, because there's people working 100-hour weeks just to break even. So what defines our generosity? I already said it's the cross. Jesus is our definition of generosity. If you want to know what it looks like to live a generous life, you reread the Gospels, and that will show you what a generous life looks like. The limits of generosity, we've talked about through the weeks prior, fear. Often we have this myth of scarcity, these voices that tell us you're going to run out, you're not going to have enough, and God isn't going to provide, so you better hoard and you better figure out, you know, how to keep for yourself. There's a lot of other reasons we fear. And so that keeps us from being generous. And also one of the things that we fight as human beings is just plain old selfishness. Just plain old selfishness, that God is constantly realigning our feet to where the Spirit wants us, because we, you know, human beings, we tend towards what's best for ourselves. And even though God wants us to take care of ourselves, he also wants us to make sure that we're not doing that to, the deficit of someone else. That we are caring for others and living out that great commandment. And so it says, you know, what opens up generosity? What opens up generosity is being generous. You are generous when you're generous. You know, I don't know that there's a training regimen that you can go on to get yourself more generous. You're generous when God calls you to share, and you do. We see this in the kindergarten classroom all the time, right? Choices of sharing or not. And we as adults come into the same spaces as our kindergartners. So obedience to that lordship will affect our stewardship. If God asks you, and I'm not telling you what God's asking you to do, this is between you and the Holy Spirit, but if the Spirit is placing it on your heart that you are to act, you do it without question. And that's just the way I try to live, and I miss the mark all the time. But when God asks me, there's times I grumble, there's times I don't feel like it, there's times that it's scary, there's times I'm not sure how it's going to work out, and there's times I just say no, and I'm not obedient, you know, to be honest. But the more that we're obedient, the more generous the Lord, can help teach us to be. And we do that by living out the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I had my chaplain in college, Chaplain Skinner, he used to say, if you spend time doing the do's of the Bible, you don't have time for the don'ts. And so when we live generously, then we don't have time for selfishness. When we live for other people, we don't have time to become isolated and close in on ourselves so that self-gratification is the only thing that matters. And so do it, even if you don't feel like it, you know, stretching those muscles. When I don't want to exercise, I usually feel good after, sometimes not, but it still was good for me, whether I wanted to do it or not, which is always I didn't. So that's just always the way it is. But it's always good for me to do that. So, you know, we're coming to our time of bringing our commitments for 2020. And, you know, like I said, for our visitors among us, this is a little bit of family business here. And you can participate if you wish, just in the act of committing to God in wherever you experience God and in whatever ways. But would you go around and pass out the green cards and make sure everybody has one? Just raise your hand. Let us know if you don't have a green card. These two baskets up here are where we're going to ask you to deposit your commitments. What's going to happen is the ushers are going to take up our offering. And then without the doxology, I know that'll freak some people out, but without the doxology, the ushers are going to bring me the baskets, and I'm going to place them up on the altar. And then I'm verbally going to invite you to come and bring your commitment cards up. And I physically do this because I think it's important that we physically use our bodies as a testament to one another that we're in this together. And so even if your card has nothing written on it, and we get plenty of cards with nothing written on it, I invite you to bring the card as an act of promise that in 2020, you're going to be invested in building the kingdom of God in whatever way God has asked you. Now, at this church, we do organize our budget by our finances. So this is also our time when we collect pledges of our financial support so that we know what we're working with next year. But we also, like I said to the children, we invite you to bring up cards as a family. This is one of the best lessons you can give your child. and grandchildren is to actually make commitments and goals that have to do with your relationship with God. And so that's going to happen here in a little bit. And I invite you just to ponder that. I wanted to give you a little time before we got there so that you can talk as families or talk as couples. And in fact, choir, if anybody wants to sit with their significant other, I see some are up here together already, feel free to go and sit with your significant other so that you can come up together. I released the children earlier to do that. So, and Linda, if you want to sit with Roger, I invite you to go and sit with your boyfriend back there. he claims it, right, Roger? He claims it. So this week, I invite you to wrestle with the idea of Jesus as your Lord and what that really means, and is that how you mean it when you do? And so I invite you to take that to God this week and wrestle with what it means for God to be your Lord. So we come to